I don't know, maybe that little girl was convicted. Open your Bible, if you would, to Jude, chapter 1. Chapter 1, obviously, verse 4. Now, I know to tackle only one verse might not seem like a whole lot, but after I got to really looking at this verse, I was tempted to cut it into two or three parts, but then we would never get done with this series. But there is a lot in this little verse in Jude verse 4. And, you know, last time that we were in Jude, I had asked you all to stand up as I read the passage we would be covering. And I'd like to do that again this week. Let's all stand up as I read now Jude verse 4. For certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Please be seated. So as we read this passage, one of the first things that we see is this concept of crept in unnoticed. As I read this, it reminded me of a story. My grandfather, on my mother's side, my pop-up, he was in the U.S. Air Force in the 60s. And he spent some time at Clark Air Force Base. Clark Air Force Base is in the Philippines. And for a time, it's closed now. For a time, Clark Air Force Base hired some natives that lived nearby. And they were a tribal group called the Negritos. They were very short in stature. They were small people. The Negritos, and one of the jobs that they had been given was to be security for the outer ring of the base. And the base came under new management. And the new commander said, why are we paying these people and wasting money when we have people that we're paying already who could be doing this job? And so the Negritos were notified that their services would no longer be needed. And they were not too happy about that. They had a steady source of income. And they said, Commander, keep an eye out. Something's coming. So what they did, these men just went about their normal duty. They were guarding the outer perimeter of the base. And they started noticing in the back of their boots were these white X's. And the commander was notified by one of these Negritos and says, have you noticed that your commander or that your men now have white X's on the back of their boots? All of your men who were on security? Well, yeah, we did notice that. Well, it turned out that the Negritos were responsible for sneaking up and putting these white X's on the boots of these airmen. Now, like I said, this is a story my grandfather told me that another airman had told him. But why do you think they did that? Why do you think that it was supposed to be scary that they put this white X on the back of the boot? It wasn't hurting anybody. The reason that it's scary is because an enemy has a greater potential for harm when they can sneak up on their victim. And they had proved that they had the ability to sneak up on these men. An enemy has greater potential for harm when they can sneak up on their victim. And that's what we're going to be talking about tonight. People who sneak in to our churches, sneak into fellowship with other believers. We're just going to take Jude verse 4 and really break this apart. We were informed the last time we were in Jude that there was a threat of false teachers. And now we're going to find out a little bit about who these men were and what they were doing. So the passage starts out, it says, for certain persons have crept in unnoticed. Now, as we look at this, they've crept in unnoticed. This is the first of three characteristics that Jude lists about the false teachers. The first of three. Now, as we look at these people, we understand they appear to be good, but they are harmful agents of the enemy. These people appear to be one of us. They appear to be believers, but they are harmful agents of the enemy. And Jesus has warned us about these people. Jesus had warned his followers that these people would come. Matthew 7:15 says, "Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." The people that Jude is writing to, they were snuck up on. And that's a scary thing to think about. The fact that this force had come in, controlled by the enemy at its root, these false teachers, that they snuck in. They didn't come in screaming, "Hey, we're false teachers and we got some fun stuff for you." No, they crept in unnoticed. And it's important as Christians that we decide that we will not be snuck up on. That we know that there are ravenous wolves out there in sheep's clothing that want to sneak up on us. Don't get snuck up on. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be sober. Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." A very familiar passage and a very powerful passage. We are supposed to be looking for these people that want to sneak up on us with doctrine that is wrong. And as I think about wolves and sheep's clothing, that's not an image that comes to my mind as readily, perhaps, as a wolf in a grandma's clothing. We're all pretty familiar with this story, right? With Little Red Riding Hood. "My, what big eyes you have, Grandma. What better to see you with?" "Oh, okay. Oh, my. What big ears you have, Grandma. Oh, what better to hear you with?" "You know where I'm going with this. My, Grandma, what big teeth you have. What better to eat you with?" That's the voice that the wolf used, I'm 97% sure. So listen, you think of this story. "My, Grandma, what big teeth you have." And we need to be on the lookout for false teachers. And we need to be ready to say, "My, preacher, what bad doctrine you have." But here's the problem. So often we wait until we see the teeth. Don't wait until you see the teeth when you've already seen the big ears and the big eyes that these wolves have to offer. But how can we see the teeth? How can we see the eyes and the ears that give away these wolves? It's not an easy thing to do, but it's a very simple thing to do. Compare what they have to say with Scripture. Now, this takes a lot of work and a lot of effort. This takes a dedication on our part to understand the Scriptures. Many faiths say, "Leave your Bible at home. We'll tell you what to believe." That's an easy religion to go along with. But unfortunately, that's how we become susceptible to false teachers. When you come to hear a young, green, 25-year-old preacher, bring your Bible and make sure he's telling you the truth, because who knows? He might just be up here talking about Little Red Riding Hood and a bunch of nonsense. So make sure that you are ready, you are sober, you're on the alert. Check me out. Check anybody out who is teaching you God's Word, and compare what they have to say in your own copy of God's Word. Compare what they have to say with the one true faith you've been brought up with in God's holy Word. This reminds me of a story in Acts. Acts chapter 17, 10 to 11. The brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. Now these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the Scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. As we think about these people in Berea, these Jewish believers that were met in the synagogue, we think, come on, you're supposed to be ready for Jesus. You know, the whole Old Testament's been leading you up to Jesus. Just accept Him already. But they decided everything that was preached to them, they would compare it with what their Scriptures said, which was the Old Testament. I'm going to compare this with what God has already revealed to me to see if it is any good. And that's what we should be doing. I want to talk about some books out there that are very much in sheep's clothing. Number one, Love Wins. Love Wins. How can you hear a title like that and think it's anything but great? Love Wins. God is love. God's going to win. Love Wins. You jump into the book and it's going to sound wonderful And it's going to sound like something that you'd be happy to hear, I'd be happy to hear, that people who die in unbelief don't have to burn in hell forever. That's great news. It all sounds wonderful. Second book is this. Live your best life now. Your best life now. Listen, I'm not here to mock any of these books. I don't believe it's edifying at all to mock false doctrine. I'm here to denounce it, but not to make light of it, because it is serious. And many wonderful people have been affected greatly by these false teachings. Your best life now. Of course, Jesus loves me. He wants me to live my best life now. And then the gospel inclusion. Of course, Jesus wants everybody. The gospel inclusion. All sounds wonderful. Every one of these books is coated in sheepskin here. But the pages are ravenous wolves, every one of them. Now, I don't have time. We've got a lot of ground to cover to look at each and every one of these scriptures. But there's a great wealth of scripture to refute all three of these books. These books have come to us as wolves in sheep's clothing. Those who write it, those who have written these books, have come to us as wolves in sheep's clothing. And if we are staying close to the Word of God, we can know that they are false teaching. Now, the third book, The Gospel Inclusion, I don't know the author, don't know very much about the author. The other two books, I do know a little bit about the authors, and especially Rob Bell, who wrote Love Wins, started out as just a regular evangelical pastor. And over time it went, what big eyes you have. What big ears you have. And the next thing you know, we saw the teeth of the false prophet, the false teacher. These people, they show up and they pose as one of us, but they are not. They are not believers. And it is very important that when we notice that someone out there is a wolf in sheep's clothing, and that they are influencing your brothers and sisters around you, the loving thing to do for your brother or sister is to notify them. Sometimes I've been with people that are friends of mine, and they start to talk about an author or a preacher that I know is a false teacher. And I don't feel like picking a fight. I don't want it to turn into something awkward. We're having a good time. You know, we're sitting at a meal together. I don't want this to be awkward. I go, okay, well, you know, that's great that you're enjoying your book. That's great that you're enjoying your TV preachers. You know, that's wonderful. But the loving thing for me to do is to say, listen, let me show you in Scripture why they're a false teacher. And let me help you as your brother in Christ to make sure that they don't lead you astray. Sometimes we sacrifice something that is of eternal significance because it's temporarily awkward. And as we think about that, it's awfully foolish. The most loving thing to do is to just bite that bullet of it's going to be awkward. But I am helping this brother or sister in Christ in a way that is eternally significant, in a way that will affect their walk with Christ. The second thing we're told about these false teachers is they were marked out long beforehand. Those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation. Let's turn in your Bibles, if you would, to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. I'm going to be in verse 1 to 3. Would you believe I opened up to 1 Peter? 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 to 3. But false prophets also arose among them, just as there will also be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of the truth will be maligned. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. The fact that these false teachers are here is no surprise to God. So often we feel when something bad has happened to us. So often we feel that, listen, God must not know about this or it wouldn't be happening. Not only does God know when false teachers arrive on the scene, God knew about that false teacher long before they were a twinkle in their great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather's eye. Long before the foundations of the earth, God knew that those people would come and try to lead his children, his flock, away from him. And he's got a plan for them. He's got a long-enduring plan of justice, a plan of destruction in light of these people. Second thing we see is the fact that they were long beforehand marked out for condemnation. These people, we understand, are not Christians. Now, that might seem like a stretch, but let me let you in on something here. Romans 8, verse 1 says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The people who follow Jesus Christ truly have their faith in him. They will be saved from hell. They will not be condemned. And we understand that these people, because they were long ago appointed for condemnation, we understand that they're not believers. So we might say, oh, well, they're believers, but, you know, they're kind of, they're preaching the wrong thing right now. If they were believers, they wouldn't be doing that. If they were believers, then the Holy Spirit would not have inspired Jude to write this about them, that they were marked out for this condemnation. These people crept in when we weren't looking. These people are not Christians. And the third and final thing that we are told about the identity of these false teachers is that they are ungodly persons. Now, as we look at this concept of ungodliness, there is really a rabbit hole that we could go in and we could be here until next Sunday and you would all fall asleep by then. But as we look at this concept of ungodliness, first we need to understand that ungodliness is something that all people have. All people are ungodly. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Therefore, ungodly. But it is something that Christians are supposed to reject. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 to 12 says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Listen, we all have ungodliness in us. And the Lord Jesus Christ, if you are a Christian, he has cleansed you from all unrighteousness. But there are times when unrighteousness will come up inside of us. There are times where even as Christians that we will see something ungodly that's starting to sprout up in us. It usually happens when we're driving, right? Or talking to somebody who's especially aggravating. And ungodliness just starts to sprout up. Or whatever the case may be for you, where you notice ungodliness starting to sprout up. But when that happens, we are called to what? Repent. Neglecting to repent is a sign that we are not truly in Jesus. That's a harsh truth to embrace. Because a true Christian will feel remorse when the ungodliness grows. A true Christian will experience pain when that ungodliness grows. And that pain comes from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will make you miserable when you have separated yourself from God. And that's one of the mightiest things that he does for you. Because it is to draw you to repentance. And if you don't have that inside of you, I would question whether or not you truly are in Jesus. These people here are ungodly. And they are not repenting of their ungodliness. So we talked about who the false teachers are. They are unbelieving, ungodly people, and they appear as one of us. And finally, punishment awaits them. So we understand who they are. But what are they doing? Why are they causing such a problem? Well, let's continue on and tackle the rest of this verse here, verse 4. It says, who turned the grace of God into licentiousness. Raise your hand if you've used the word licentiousness in the past week, the past 2 weeks. Raise your hand if you think maybe sometime in your life you've used the word licentiousness. Okay, we have a few. I've used it because I've been looking at this passage so much, but this is not a regular part of my vocabulary. This is not a regular part of my vocabulary, but that's okay. That's why we're here. We're going to talk about it. As Christians, we understand that true faith is permanent. True faith is permanent. Licentiousness represents sin in our life, right? Licentiousness is the bad stuff, the dirty things that we do as people who struggle with sin, who are living in a sinful body. Licentiousness is basically kind of gross sin, and it also has a little bit of a sexual a connotation to it, although it could be broader than that. As true Christians, we understand that our faith is permanent. This ties back in. John 10:28 says, and I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. This is something that I was taught from the very beginnings of my Christian education in Sunday school, in Awanas, all the way up. Okay, I was taught that if you have true faith in Jesus Christ, that no one can take that faith away from you. Well, here the false teachers have taken that truth that no one can take our eternal faith, our permanent faith away from us. They've taken that truth and they've twisted it into something else. There is a danger to misunderstanding this doctrine and finding false comfort in a false faith. There are many people, like I said, who when that ungodliness sprouts up, they don't care not one bit. And they don't repent. And they just go ahead and do it. And they say, well, listen, I prayed a little prayer, and, you know, when I was a little kid, and God is going to forgive me, so I might as well just have a good time. Let's turn to James chapter 2. James chapter 2, verse 18 to 20. But someone may well say, you have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one? You do well. The demons also believe and shudder. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? Faith without works is useless. Faith without works is no true faith at all. If we truly have faith, when we find sin in our lives, we will do everything in our power to expel it. We will repent of it. True faith is not saying, well, I've got my hell insurance, and now I don't have to worry about it. I might as well just live for myself. We talked about a lot of bad books already. Here's a good book. The Cost of Discipleship by Dietrich Bonhoeffer. It's probably the best book outside of the Bible I've ever read. Dietrich Bonhoeffer says, when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. Not come, you're forgiven, now go party it up. Not come, you're forgiven, check in with me on Christmas and Easter. Not come, you're forgiven, don't worry about me anymore. He bids him come and die. Matthew 10:38 says this, and he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. These false teachers have said, listen, do what you want to. God's going to forgive you. God loves you. Just go ahead and live like you want to live. Go ahead and love who you want to love. Go ahead and get drunk if you want to. Go ahead and cuss out that mean person if you want to. Go ahead and live like you want to. Go ahead and pursue a life of licentiousness, whatever you want to call it. They have turned the grace of God into a license to sin. And God's not having any of it. The second thing that these false teachers have done, it says, and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. I'd like to read a beautiful quote to you. It's a beautiful quote. I believe that there are many paths to God. I certainly don't believe that there is only one way. There couldn't possibly be just one way to God. I am a Christian who believes that there are certainly many more paths to God other than Christianity. The Oprah Winfrey Show, January 3rd, 1994. That's the year I was born. As I read this quote, I'm not being facetious. I'm not being sarcastic when I tell you that it's a beautiful quote. You know why I think it's a beautiful quote? Because I have people I love who have not chosen the way that Jesus Christ has put forward to find fellowship with God and to find their way to heaven. I have people I love who are not Christians. And this is a beautiful quote that gives me hope for those people. But it is a false hope. This is so wrong. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. The doctrine of Jesus Christ as Lord is at the root of who we are as Christians. It says they deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. They have rejected the most basic of all doctrines. I can almost guarantee that every person in this room has had a conversation with somebody and they've said there are multiple roads to heaven. It's a very common thing. I am confident that nearly every person in this room either has or will have a conversation where someone says that. And the person is usually being very sincere. They're probably being very nice to you. They're probably a kind person. And it is so easy to just say, okay, then change the subject. It's so very easy to do that. But that is not the loving thing to do. The loving thing to do is to, as Barney Fife would say, is to nip it in the bud. That's the loving thing to do. Because if people believe that and they choose a door to heaven that is not Christian, they'll get on the other side of that door and find hell. And if you love that person, if you care about them, you're not going to want them to find their way to hell by choosing another way to heaven than Jesus. We have got to tell these people the truth. They deny our only Lord and Master, Jesus Christ. Mark 16, 13 to 18 says, now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they say, some say John the Baptist, and others Elijah, but still others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I also say that you, Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. This is the part of the Bible where Jesus appoints the first pope, right? No. No, but it is easy to come to that conclusion if we don't read the whole passage. As we continue to read this passage, we find that Jesus actually refers to Peter as Satan in another part of the conversation right after this. He's not saying, on you, Peter, I'm going to build my church. He's saying, I'm going to call you Peter because what you just told me, that I am the Christ, the Messiah, what you told me, I'm going to build my church on that. And every time I say your name, it'll remind people of that truth, that the church is built on who Jesus Christ is. The church is built on who Jesus Christ is. What you believe about Jesus Christ has everything to do with the validity of your Christian faith. Everything to do with the validity of your Christian faith. There are many different doctrines that people will disagree on, and it's even hard to find people in one Bible study of seven people who have exactly the same interpretation of different things in the Bible. That's going to happen. But when you want to find out if somebody is your brother or sister in Jesus Christ, it comes down to this question. What do you believe about Jesus Christ? Because it has everything to do with the validity of your Christian faith, and it determines where you spend eternity. I'm sorry for anyone in here who this catches off guard. But if you profess faith in anything or anyone besides Jesus Christ as the dead, buried, and risen Son of God, we will not meet in heaven unless you come to saving faith in Him. What you believe about Jesus has everything to do with where you will spend eternity, and it is the most important part of your theology. Here's the takeaway. Be constantly comparing Christian teachers to the Word of God. Put in the work, put in the effort. When you come here, don't leave your Bible at home. When you go to any church, any place where the Word of God is being taught, make sure what the teacher is saying lines up with the Word of God. Secondly, God's grace is not a pass for sin. You're going to sin. And if that ruins your day, I'm sorry, because it is a bummer. You're going to sin. And until we get to heaven, that's a reality we have to deal with. But never be content in that sin. Because God's grace, even though He will forgive you for whatever you do if you are His child, God's grace is not a pass for sin. And finally, what you believe about Jesus is of eternal significance. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for Your Word. We thank You that we don't have to take, you know, this many classes to become Your followers like other faiths have. But Lord, that You have made Yourself available to all people through Your Word. And Lord, I pray that we will be like the Bereans, constantly searching Your Word to know You more. And use it as a filter for all truth that we hear. Lord, I thank You so much for Your love, and I pray that we will live in Your will. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. At this time, please.